Our text for this morning is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is the last letter that the Apostle Paul wrote, probably. And it was written, of course, during his final imprisonment, and probably not long before his death, at the hands of the Roman emperor. He himself says in chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." This letter of the Apostle Paul to Timothy is a more personal letter than the first letter that Paul wrote to him. It's more personal, first of all, in regard to Paul himself. Paul speaks more extensively in this letter of his own needs and of his own concerns than he does in the first letter. So, for example, you have in chapter 1, in the prayer which we're going to be looking at this morning, verses 3 to 5, a prayer which is for Timothy, but is also obviously in part for Paul himself. You have references in the last part of that chapter to Paul's imprisonment and to those who had helped him in that imprisonment, as well as to others who had not helped him. And at the end of the book, in the final chapter following verse 8, the apostle speaks of a number of personal matters, books and cloaks and things of that, his first defense, things of that sort. So it's more personal in that Paul talks more about himself in this book than he did in the first one. But it's also more personal in that his words to Timothy, his exhortations and his encouragements to Timothy, have much more to do with Timothy's personal and private life, in a sense, than his exhortations and instructions to Timothy in the first book. You remember, of course, that in the first letter, the Apostle Paul spoke to Timothy about women and their place in the church, about elders and deacons, about widows and slaves, and so on. The Apostle Paul was concerned about how Timothy was going to instruct these various groups. But now, when you come to the second epistle, you do not find Paul talking about others, really, in the church. All of his encouragements and his exhortations to Timothy are much more of a personal nature. So you find in verse 6 of chapter 1 these words, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you." And in verse 8, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." And in verse 13, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me." Chapter 2, verse 1, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And this is how Paul continues throughout the book. It's generally agreed that the chapter divisions in this book are helpful, and that chapter 1 is concerned primarily with the past, chapter 2 concerned primarily with the present, and chapter 3 concerned primarily with the future, while the first part of chapter 4 is taken up by a final charge to Timothy. "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching." This morning we're going to be looking at the first two paragraphs of the book, in which we find the apostle's greeting to Timothy and his prayer for Timothy. And we'll look at each of them separately. First the greeting and then the prayer. Now, Paul's letters in general begin with a greeting. The only exception to this And that's a doubtful exception is the book of Hebrews, which may not even have been written by the Apostle Paul. And usually in these greetings that the Apostle Paul gives to the churches or to the individuals to whom he is writing, he mentions grace and mercy and peace. Those are the three words most commonly found in these greetings. There are, of course, as you know, occasional variations from that pattern adapted to the people and to the circumstances. And there are variations also in the other parts of the greetings. The greeting itself tends to be grace, mercy, and peace. But the apostle introduces himself, for example, in very different ways in these different greetings. Here also we have something quite different from the others. Paul, an apostle by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. As we're looking at this greeting of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, what I want you to see, people of God, is the grace of God. That is Paul's concern and that is revealed to Timothy through this greeting of the Apostle. In spite of the fact that the Apostle is here facing death, facing martyrdom, for his faith, the apostle is not primarily concerned in this letter about himself, nor does he want Timothy to be primarily concerned about himself, about the apostle, that is, or about Timothy, for that matter. But he wants Timothy to be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that comes out already in the greeting. Notice that he uses the word, the name of Christ, three times in those two short verses. An apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. He's emphasizing the name of Christ. He wants Timothy to be focused on Christ, not on Paul, not on himself, but on Christ, because, of course, in Christ is the grace that both he and Timothy need. Notice in the second place about this greeting of the apostle to Timothy that it takes the form of a blessing or a benediction, just as the ends of his letters do. He doesn't just say hello or greetings, but he greets with a blessing, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And that word, people of God, is not a word especially from the apostle himself to Timothy, but a word of God through the apostle to Timothy. That's why he introduces himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's saying to Timothy, I bring you greetings, however, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and as his messenger. And I bring you not only greetings, but I bring you a blessing from your God through myself as an apostle, as an official messenger of Jesus Christ. He does not act even in his office by his own will. He says it very clearly here, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And we know it, of course, from the history of the apostle in Acts. The last thought on Paul's mind as he was on the road to Damascus was that he would be serving the gospel as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was entirely opposed to the gospel, and he had no greater wish than to destroy the representatives of that gospel from the face of the earth. It took the will of God overriding his own will and changing his own will to make him an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And by that will of God then, speaking to Timothy here, coming to Timothy as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing to Timothy not his own word, not his own concerns, but bringing to Timothy the word of God himself, an inspired and authoritative word. And at first, then, a word of blessing. A word of blessing from God through the apostle to Timothy. Another evidence, therefore, of the grace of God. Let's notice in the third place in this greeting that phrase, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. That phrase modifies the word apostle. He is an apostle according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. A kind of strange expression. There's nothing strange or difficult to understand about that idea of the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. When he talks about the life that's in Christ Jesus, he's talking about that life which exists in the glorified, resurrected human nature of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is now exalted to sit at the right hand of God. Christ has this life of which Paul speaks in himself. But Christ gives that life also to those who are in him, and Christ speaks the promise of that life through the gospel. In fact, that's the message of the gospel, isn't it? The promise of life in Christ Jesus, who is raised from the dead. The difficulty of the phrase lies in understanding that preposition, according to. He is an apostle according to the promise of life. What does that mean? An apostle according to the promise of life. Well, I think, people of God, that what the apostle is saying here is that the heart of the gospel is, of course, the promise of life, but that promise of life involves a whole complex of other things. And one of those things which that promise in life of life involves is his own apostleship. Christ has life in himself. He gives life that is in himself to those who are in him. He causes the promise of life to be proclaimed in the world in order that those who are in him may hear that promise of life, may believe it and receive that life. But in order that they may hear, he also has apostles and messengers whom he sends out for the proclamation of that promise. So this promise involves much more than simply the bare words of the promise, such as we find in John 3, verse 16. It involves the apostleship of the Apostle Paul as well. He is apostle according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. So there is the grace of God here in the promise of life, which we receive. And there's the grace of God which causes that promise to be proclaimed through his official messengers. We may also see the grace of God here in this greeting of the apostle in the words of the greeting itself: grace, mercy, and peace. Grace is, of course, the unmerited favor of God, that favor of God which is bestowed upon those who are wholly unworthy of it. And it includes also all the gifts that go along with that favor of God, many, many gifts. Mercy is his compassion towards those in misery. God recognizes our misery, the misery that our sins have caused, and he takes pity on us in that misery. And his mercy is not just, people of God, a static mercy, but it is a mercy effective to deliver us from our misery. And peace must be taken in the broadest possible way, I think. The apostle means peace with God through the reconciliation that our Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished. He means peace with our fellow saints. And he means also that inner peace, that freedom from the pangs of conscience which our sins cause, that peace that is the freedom from fear and anxiety and doubt. All of these things Paul blesses Timothy with in this greeting: grace, mercy, and peace to you. They come from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father is the source of them, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has merited them and, of course, distributes them now as he sits at the right hand of God. So in all these different ways, then, this greeting of the Apostle Paul illustrates for us the grace of God. God blesses us as we come into his presence with these same words, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. He blesses us with the promise of the gospel through his official messenger. He blesses us with the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And with that work, as our Lord Jesus Christ is now raised from the dead and sits at the right hand of God. These greetings then are focused on, concentrated on, the whole idea of the grace of God towards his people. Let's look in this second place at Paul's prayer for Timothy. Now, we're not going to go into it, but again, we have one of these sentences of the Apostle Paul that's quite long, and that's rather complex in its structure. If you want to pursue the grammar of that sentence, you can try diagramming it once and see where all the different clauses fit in, what they modify, and so on. I don't want to do that this morning. But the main idea of that sentence, of course, is found in the first few words. I thank God. It's a prayer of thanksgiving. And again, we have here something that's usual in Paul's letters. It's not without exception. There are some of his letters in which you do not find these prayers of thanksgiving. 2 Corinthians is one example. In 2 Corinthians, Paul goes immediately from his greeting to the Corinthian church to a doxology of praise to God. In Galatians, we have another example where Paul does not mention any prayer of thanksgiving. I think Paul in Galatians was so concerned with the state of the church there in Galatia and with the heresy of the Judaizers that he didn't waste any time after giving his greeting in getting to the heart of the matter and talking about, if anyone comes to you with any other gospel, let him be accursed. You find no prayer of thanksgiving in 1 Timothy or in Titus either. But in all of the other letters of Paul, you do have these prayers of thanksgiving. And they have certain common elements to them. If you go and review those prayers, you'll find that Paul is usually giving thanks. And he's giving thanks for especially these things: hope, faith, love, and patience. Other elements in these prayers of thanks differ according to the circumstances and the people. Some are longer, some are shorter. They have to do with the particular circumstances of the persons or the church to which Paul is writing. But he's particularly giving thanks in most of these prayers for the hope, the faith, the love, and the patience of the saints. And here, particularly for the faith of Timothy. I thank God, verse 5, going down to verse 5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. But it's not only a prayer of thanksgiving, it's also a petitionary prayer. That may not be immediately clear as you read through that prayer here, but the word that the apostle uses for prayers in verse 3, I remember you in my prayers, is a word that means entreaties or supplications. It's not the general word for prayer. It's the word that means entreaties or supplications. And some of those supplications then are clearly what he says in verse 4, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. It's a prayer that is for Timothy, giving thanks for Timothy, making petition for Timothy, but also a prayer that involves himself. Greatly desiring, he says, to see you. Let's look at particularly three things that we see in this prayer of the Apostle Paul. First, there is suggestion here of his exemplary prayer life from which we can learn ourselves. Paul says here that he prays without ceasing, night and day. Now again, if you go back to those prayers of thanksgiving that you find in the other letters of the Apostle Paul, you find the same kind of language used frequently in those prayers, without ceasing, night and day, sometimes the word always. So Paul says, as he's talking to the churches, as he's talking to these individuals, I'm praying without ceasing, I'm praying day and night, I'm praying always. It's clear that the apostle is spending a lot of time in prayer, therefore. He's spending a lot of time in prayer just for Timothy. But there are many, many others he's concerned about too. He's praying for all these churches, for the church at Corinth with all its problems, for the church at Galatia with all the problems of heresy there in that church, for the church of the Thessalonians, giving thanks especially for the grace of God to them. And on and on and on, his prayers involve many, many people scattered throughout that part of the world. Is exemplary, therefore, in the amount of time simply that he spends in prayer. Sometimes I think it's characteristic of us that we spend a few minutes in prayer at the beginning of the day and maybe at the end of the day, maybe occasionally during the day when the thought occurs to us, and that's all the prayer that we have for the day, without for the rest of the day having any real consciousness of dependence on God or anything else. The prayers become a kind of habit to us that we get into, and it's a good habit, I grant you that, a habit that we get into, but a habit we get into without really thinking much about it, without any real sense of dependence on the God to whom we are praying. These prayers of the apostle must often also, people of God, have been quite repetitive in the sense that he was making the same prayers over and over again. Vain repetition, our Lord talks against that, of course, but I think our Lord is talking against vain repetition, such as the Pharisees practice, where Jesus says of them, they think that they're going to be heard for their much speaking or for their many words. They go on and on and on and on in the same prayer about the same thing, repeating themselves over and over again, using slightly different words each time, but going on as if it's necessary for them to explain themselves to God down to the very minutest details of their desires and petitions and thanksgivings or whatever it may be, as if God's incapable of understanding them unless they give him some long discourse about what they're thinking. But also, perhaps, vainly repeating themselves because they want to be seen by men. But God is not displeased with repetition, people of God. When you are desperate and fighting a temptation, come to him over and over again with the same petition. Lead me not into temptation. He's not displeased when his people bring to him their thanksgiving day after day for the same great gifts of grace that he has given them in Christ Jesus. Notice also, people of God, that the prayers of the Apostle Paul are specific. He petitions according to need for the saints, and he gives thanks according to the gifts to them and to himself and others through them. So that's the first thing. Paul's prayer life is exemplary for us. Second thing we ought to notice here, the exemplary love between the Apostle Paul and Timothy. You see, first of all, in this prayer of Timothy and in the greeting to Timothy also, Paul's great love for Timothy starts in the greeting to Timothy, a beloved son. He's talking about spiritual sonship, of course, there, but I don't think, people of God, he's talking there as he did to the Galatians in chapter 4, verse 19. The apostle says to the Galatians there in chapter 4, verse 19, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you." It's not said, and perhaps true, that the Apostle Paul was not the instrument of Timothy's conversion. It may well be that it was under the ministry of his mother and grandmother that Timothy came to know the Lord. So I don't think that the apostle's talking about that particularly. What he's talking about instead, I think, people of God, is the relationship that he and Timothy have as fellow workers in the ministry of the gospel. He talks about it in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel." That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here when he calls Timothy a beloved son. They have worked together in the ministry of the gospel. Paul as the senior one, Timothy as his assistant, very often in the work which the Apostle Paul was doing. And through that cooperation in the work of the gospel, a bond of fellowship and love being established between them that makes Paul think of Timothy as his son. In the same way that a father would have a very special relationship with his son who worked with him in a business that he had established. So here, not just the bond of love that's in Christ Jesus and that exists between brothers and sisters in Christ, that too, but that special strengthening of the bond that comes from these two men working together in harmony, in peace, in mutual love, not only for each other, but for God and for God's church. He is Paul's beloved son. Notice that his love comes out also in his thankfulness to God for Timothy. As we said already, the main verb of this prayer is, "I thank God." And he thanks God for Timothy and for the faith that he sees in Timothy. That's the verb that governs the whole of this prayer. He regards Timothy as a faithful minister of the gospel. He's concerned for Timothy. No doubt about that, as a father would be concerned about any son who's engaged in important work, especially in the Lord's work. And who knows that his son has to undergo trials. He regards Timothy as one who is faithful, who serves God in the position God has given him, who's diligent in that work, who loves Paul himself, and therefore he's thankful to God for Timothy and for the gifts that God has given to him. I think it's important to emphasize that because sometimes I think commentators have lost their balance in this regard and have picked on certain phrases in Paul's words about Timothy that indicate that Paul had some concerns about certain weaknesses in Timothy's character. And it may be true that Paul recognized certain weaknesses in Timothy's character, but that is not the dominant thing, the dominant theme in Paul's relationship to Timothy. The dominant theme is Paul's love for Timothy. He says here also, he longs to see him. Verse 4. And in fact, at the end of the letter, urges Timothy to come to him. He cannot go to Timothy. He's in prison. But he wants Timothy to come to him. Verse 9 of chapter 4. Be diligent to come to me quickly. And again in verse 21. Do your utmost to come before winter. But you see Paul's love for Timothy also, people of God, in the fact that this letter, which remember again is written just before Paul's martyrdom, is a letter that's concerned much more with Timothy than with Paul himself. It's full of instruction, encouragement, and exhortation to Timothy, his beloved son. His concern is not inward. He's not all wrapped up in his coming martyrdom. His focus is outward, towards Timothy. Here, too, I think he sets himself before Timothy as an example. He says at the beginning of his prayer, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did. Now, what Paul is talking about there is that he is anticipating his standing before his judge after his martyrdom, to be judged according to his works. And he's saying here then, I can stand before my judge. I can anticipate that judgment with a clear conscience. Not because he's without sin, but first of all, because he has been faithful and diligent in his work according to the grace of Christ that has been given him. And secondly, because in all of the sins which he has committed, he has confessed and repented and found forgiveness and cleared his conscience of them so that he can stand before God in the confidence of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ given to him. And he mentions this to Timothy because he wants Timothy to have the same clear conscience as Timothy labors in his work in the ministry. But he also speaks of Timothy's genuine faith in verse 5, or unhypocritical faith. It's interesting to note that in 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, the apostle says this, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere or unhypocritical faith, using the same words. The purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and unhypocritical faith. That purpose has been fulfilled in Timothy. He has a genuine and unhypocritical faith. What is an unhypocritical faith? Well, it's a faith, first of all, people, that doesn't fake piety and the attitudes of piety. It's a sincere faith. It doesn't talk about trust in God and then forget prayer. It doesn't pretend to the fruits of faith, but secretly care little about those fruits. It's a faith that dwells in a person. Notice the language of the apostle here. It's a faith that dwelt first, he says, in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. It's not something that a man puts on like a piece of clothing in the morning. That's not what genuine faith looks like. It dwells in one.
It permeates his life. It permeates his thoughts. It guides him. It's a constant reference point throughout all of the activities of the day. It's something that's so important, in fact, that he can't forget it. He can't set it aside. It's constantly there and constantly active and constantly influencing his behavior and his speech and his thoughts and his desires. It dwells in him. And Paul speaks of being persuaded that this faith is in Timothy. And that's just to strengthen this assertion of his confidence in Timothy's faith. He has not only heard Timothy's confession, but he has seen this faith of Timothy in operation. He has seen what this faith leads Timothy to do. He has seen this faith of Timothy and Timothy's love for himself, as well as his love for the church. I think that's what the apostle means when he says in verse 4 that he is mindful of Timothy's tears. He could have reference to the various trials Timothy was enduring as a minister of the gospel. But I think it's more likely that he's talking about Timothy's tears on behalf of the apostle Paul, as he sees that he's going to lose Paul soon. And as he grieves over the trials that Paul himself must be facing, Timothy's love for the apostle is an evidence of his faith. The apostle sees this faith of Timothy also in his mother and grandmother, who must have been instrumental, very instrumental, in the training of Timothy to the faith. Timothy's father was an unbeliever, a Greek, the apostle calls him in Acts 16. But his mother and grandmother were both believers, those Jews who had received the testimony of Jesus Christ and believed it. And it brought up Timothy in that same faith. So that the promise of 1 Corinthians 7:14 was fulfilled for them in Timothy's own faith. So we see here, people of God, not just the demonstration of the grace of God to us in these greetings of the Apostle Paul and all that that grace involves, but we see an exemplary way of life in the Apostle Paul, an exemplary way of life in prayer, an exemplary way of life in love for his brother Timothy and in Timothy's love for him, an exemplary way of life in Timothy's faith, as well as Paul's own faith, as he stands with a clear conscience near the end of his life. So there are ways for us to learn from what the Apostle Paul has spoken here to Timothy. And people of God, let us receive the blessing of God, as Timothy also must have received it, with faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. May God bless the proclamation of his word.